Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 25.
I don't have a dad here to help me out with this. Let me see if I can figure it out. Thanks, bro. Book of Acts in chapter 25. Start reading in verse 22. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 24. Verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, and that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us another day of life, another opportunity to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for this day of rest that you give us, that we can just set aside our cares and responsibilities for a little while and worship you and honor you. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you've granted to us here in this country. We thank you, Lord, for the brave men that even now are on the battlefields defending that freedom for us. We thank you, Lord, for this day. This is the day that you have made.
Amen.
And Lord, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. This, of course, is a famous passage, and been reading through it, and I just got kind of captivated with this Felix character. And I, you know, got a little bit interested in him, and of course there's some things in history written about Felix. You know, there's some personal facts that we know about this man just by reading history and by looking at what different men have written about him. And you know, the most incredible story that is written about Felix takes place right here. And it's this interaction, it's this opportunity, it's this conversation that he had with Paul the Apostle, and the issues that arise out of this. And I'd like to talk a little bit about this and just share. I don't, you know, necessarily today have a cognitive outline or anything. So I've got some thoughts that I think are real pertinent for us to consider, considering this man right here, this man Felix. I got some questions about him. You know, and I guess the primary question I have, the thing that burns in my mind the most is, why didn't Felix get saved? You know, that's what I think. You know, other people reading this might have other issues or things that they think about. The historians, they record Felix. I haven't read a secular historian yet about this man right here that asked that same question, you know. Why didn't he get saved, you know? That's not even an issue to them, apparently. But it's just an amazing thing. I consider the opportunity that Felix had in this particular place right here. And you've got to admit, this man had one whale of an opportunity to get saved. Man, we can't say of Felix, you know, hey, maybe he just didn't understand what was going on, you know, or maybe there were some other things that really... No, man, this guy, it's incredible. there's another thing connected with that that I'm convinced of by reading this passage right here, that God cared about Felix's soul. That God cared about the state of his soul. I have met people that were convinced that there was not anybody on earth that cared about them, that there was no entity, the government didn't care, individuals didn't care. You know, I'm sure that, you know, there's lots of people around that are just like that. And you know, to me, that's a tragic case. That's a real tragedy socially and just, you know, the way society is for a human being not to have not one single person that actually cares about them, you know. Most people, they have people that care about them. There's one thing that I'm convinced by reading this is that God wanted Felix saved. Now, we read a lot of uncomplimentary things about Felix, you know, that he had a, and we see some of the things here. He had a penchant towards, you know, amassing wealth. He had bribery. He came from a Greek background and apparently had worked his way up through the Roman system and had become a Roman governor of the area and actually, you know, had done quite well for himself. And yet he was like every other person, you know, he had sins, you know, he had problems and he had things. And yet this situation presents itself to where Paul the Apostle stands before Felix and actually gets to preach to Felix a personalized sermon. Yeah. Yeah. One that is fitted just for him. And to me, it's incredible as I look at this. It says that there in verse 25, that he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I think, good grief, why didn't Felix get saved? Felix called for one of the best preachers in New Testament times. Now, you might have been able to have an argument if maybe, you know, one of the weird fringe personalities on the edge of the church, you know. We have those, by the way. Every church does, you know. You have the person that just takes one little thing about God, you know, and turns it into a hobby horse. And it's a person that everybody else just kind of tolerates, you know, because after all, they are a brother in Christ. But there are some really weird preachers out there. There are. You meet them on the streets. You meet them in pulpits in other churches, you know. This was not one of them. You could count on getting a clear message from the Apostle Paul. You could count on getting something that was directed towards his needs. He reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I want to consider this message for a little bit. Let's look at what he preached just to make sure that, you know, maybe there was something that he preached that wasn't quite right, that maybe Felix didn't get the message. It says that Felix wanted to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. And we have all kinds of ideas out there as to what makes a good message. Let me tell you, I think a good message is one that, you know, where a person clearly understands his need, understands that he's a sinner, realizes that he needs a Savior, and that it inspires him to call on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. To me, you know, that makes a good sermon. There have been some good sermons that I preached that didn't result in anything. And, man, I thought I had a whale of an outline. There were some other ones where I was embarrassed to finish the message, you know, and just simply shut it down, give an invitation, and then people end up getting saved, you know. I don't know. It's hard sometimes to judge the message, but he preached to him, first of all, of righteousness. You know, I think that makes a good message. It's one that we are being more and more limited on. In this country, we are gaining, we are having these other, these limits beginning to be imposed upon us as far as preaching righteousness. Certain particular sins are becoming more and more difficult to preach on. Hey, you shouldn't be preaching on people's sins. Well, let me tell you something. Paul began preaching to Felix. You know what Felix needed to hear? He didn't need to hear an intellectual argument on the existence of the cosmos. He needed to know what his condition before God was. That's one thing you need to know. You need to know where you stand before God. He began to preach unto him righteousness. And not self-righteousness, by the way. If you're out there on the streets and you're preaching self-righteousness, or if you're in the pulpit and you're preaching self-righteousness, I tell you what, when I was growing up, I did this and this and that, and when I did this and when I did that, well, you know, that's great. I'm glad you had all those experiences, but that's self-righteousness. There's some people that preach the righteousness of the, well, not anymore because most of them are passed away. The righteousness of the 20s and the 30s, you know, or back in the day, you know. Well, you know, back in the day may have been pretty good compared with right now, but I guarantee back in the day there was a lot of wickedness going on. There was a lot of wickedness. Look, we can't preach our own self-righteousness. I can't preach my own brand and say, look, as long as you're like me, you'll be okay. Now, it just doesn't cut it. I remember one time I was about 24 years old and had been out of the military for a year or two and went to join a gym, you know, to kind of try to, you know, keep the great migration from the chest down to the belly from occurring, you know, But I went in there, and of course, it's sales, right? They got this sales thing going on. So this guy, he sits down, and he tells me, he says, okay, look, we can do this for you, and we can do this, and we can do all these things. And he's laying out all this stuff, and he says, do you have anybody that is committed to your same goal that wants to help you? And I got thinking about all the brothers in the church, you know, all the preaching against bodily exercise profiteth little and all that stuff. And I said, no, I don't have anybody. Not for the body anyway. I got a lot of people that are helping me with my soul, but no, none for the body. Not really. And he says, okay. He says, I'm going to be your inspiration. That killed the deal right there. This guy was about that tall. He had this face that looked like a troll, had a beard that matched it, you know. And I just looked at him. I said, you are going to be my inspiration. Forget it, you know. I just walked out, you know. He was preaching himself, you know, hey, you can be like me. You know what I wanted? I didn't want to be like him. He killed the deal right there. There's no attraction. Hey, set yourself up an idol. Go ahead. Find a personality. You know, the best personalities to set up for idols are those that are already dead. The best Christians to set up as idols are those that have already passed away and have a biography written about them. And so we can take Hudson Taylor, who, by the way, is a great man. Okay, no problem with that. But I doubt every morning that he rolled out of bed and rolled into the presence of God, as his biography states. I doubt very seriously. I bet 10 to 1 Hudson Taylor had some real bad days. Felix wasn't listening to Paul spout off about how good he was. Felix had a message that was talking about the righteousness of God. And if you have any doubt, you go through and you read. I've got verse after verse after verse listed here that if we had the time, I could read all those off to you. There are hundreds in there. And you know what the Bible talks about a great deal of is about the righteousness of God. You know, we know about God that He is righteous. He is holy. And that when we begin to preach the righteousness of God, there's something that begins to happen. You begin to feel like a real jerk. Sorry, I need to say that. You begin to feel less than what you were before. Hey, it's hard to be really proud in the face of greatness, isn't it? You get somebody that's better than you, it's hard for you to kind of puff out your chest and feel good, you know? There's somebody, I'm telling you something, God is so incredibly pure and righteous and holy, and there's barely a way we can even understand it. And when men get into the presence of an almighty God, all this self-abhorrence begins. Good men. I'm not even talking about wicked sinners. I'm talking about when God came down and dealt with Job face to face. He said, I abhor myself. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, he said, woe is unto me. When John got into the presence of God, he fell down at his feet as dead. Let me tell you something. The righteousness of God is a very valuable thing to preach and to listen to, because we have to be convinced that we are nothing. Amen. Everything in society is trying to convince us that we are somebody. Yeah. That in every man there is some flicker of goodness, you know. Yeah. Be proud of yourself. I have a bumper sticker and I refuse to put it on my car. Every child is an honor child at Southside Middle School. No, they're not. I chaperone their little the field trips. We went to Fiesta, Texas. Good kids, bunch of good kids in our group there, but I doubt every kid is an honor student. There are some kids that are dishonorable down to the core. Seriously. Wouldn't make a very good educator, I guess. Imagine me as vice principal. Our kids are wicked down to the core. You're out of here. Messing with our honor students. Nowadays, you can get A honor roll. You can get AB honor roll. You can get even BC honor roll. And for those that don't make the C honor roll, didn't get that high up, you can get outstanding student of the month or all kinds of stuff. There's a certificate for you out there somewhere. But God's primary purpose, He wants you to feel bad. I came to church, I felt bad. Now, wait a minute. When I went to Mass, when I was growing up, I felt good coming out of Mass. What's going on? Now all of a sudden I go to a Christian church and I feel bad? Well, when I went to Mass, they tickled my senses, you know? I got to go to confession, get some things off my chest. I got to smell incense. I got to do, you know, play with, you know, there's all kinds of interactions going on. But man, when I came to a Christian church, what were they doing? They were preaching on sin and I wasn't right with God. I wasn't saved. I was trying to believe that I was, but I wasn't. And I just felt bad. And there are people that walk into a church and hear an absolutely good message and walk out feeling bad, saying that must not be the right place to be. Let me tell you something. God's trying to deal with you in your sin. Here is a mini dictator here. Here is a wannabe Caesar that is interested in his own power, in his own wealth, in his own reputation, and God, in His mercy, is trying to reach him. To me, that's an amazing thing, that God's trying to reach this man to save his soul. He preached to him of righteousness. He preached to him of temperance. That's some things people can't figure out. They say, well, you know, what's temperance have to do anything? Because after all, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And yeah, that's true and right. But I'm telling you, sometimes the Christian community has an idea of backing off all this work stuff too much by making it no difference how you act or what you do. Well, we know from history, looking at Felix, that he's got some definite self-control issues. He's covetous. He's proud. He's power hungry. He's probably lustful, been married 3 times. He's got some issues. He's got some things. You know, I say issues, you know, I'm worldly when I say that, because that's what the world wants you to think. Yeah. Is you got some issues. No, you got sins.
That's right.
You don't have relationship issues. You're selfish, self-serving, probably stubborn, hard-headed, unwilling to give other people the benefit of the doubt. No, you don't have relationship issues. You're wicked. That's all there is to it. Admit it. Look, there's no self-esteem when it comes to coming into God's presence. He doesn't have angels coaching you ahead of time so that you make it through the process, you know? I'm telling you, you are in the sight of God nothing. in the face of perfect, pure, holy righteousness? And you're going to somehow compare your righteousness to that? I think Paul really did Felix a real favor by preaching to his sins. To his sins. Listen, as long as I talk about the love of God, I got no problems. I can blend in with a Jewish group. I can blend in in a mass, at a Roman Catholic mass. I can blend in even among Eastern thought. You know, I can blend in just about everywhere as long as my message is the love of God. You don't quite fit real well with Islam, you know, with that thing. But with most people, you fit in pretty good. Preaching the love of God. But you see, God, He wants you to know some things about yourself. You see, He wanted Felix to become convinced that some of the things that he was doing was wrong. God's message was not, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, okay? It wasn't His message. So, we preach on drunkenness. We talk about fornication. Excellent study on fornication. If any of you are contemplating that, I don't know anybody that would go right out of that message right there and go commit adultery, man. Just lay, you know, God, that's how He lays things out. You heard that Sunday school message? It wasn't a very positive view of adultery, was it? Or of fornication. No, it laid out all the dirt and all the nastiness. Listen, but that's our tendency, right? We want to clean it up. We want to make it look good. Maybe Felix, he was there in his throne, had his clothes, had his entourage, had his trophy wife right there. He was in control. And all of a sudden, there was a message that went past all of that and got right down to his conscience, to where he began to shake and to tremble. That's a good message. You see, we got to stop thinking of ourselves in such honorable terms and our sin in such honorable terms. Society wants to parade before you the Marlboro Man. Well, yeah, you know, there's a lot of appeal to that. You go to work every day in a little 5x5 cubicle. You get 30 minutes for lunch. You might get a 15-minute break in the afternoon. You fight an hour and a half of traffic getting home. You sit down, you eat, and then you go to sleep. And then you see a commercial on the Marlboro Man. He's not in a cubicle. He's on a horse in a sheepskin coat out there in the wilds of Wyoming. And you're thinking, yeah. He's got that cigarette hanging out of his mouth. And you go, yeah. So what do? You go and you buy Marlboros and you take them to your little cubicle. And then you go to the wherever the smoking area is on break and you smoke your cigarette. But you know, there's something they don't show you. They don't show you the Marlboro Man when he's old. If he gets lucky. He's out there hacking and puking up blood because he's got emphysema and his lungs are shot. And maybe you say, well, you know, he had a good life. You know, people actually compliment some of these men. There was an actor, I don't even remember what his name was, but he smoked cigars like all his life. Yeah, is he still alive or did he? Point proven. Say, so, yeah, he was victor because he made it to 95. I don't know, I remember how much he was. Maybe he got close to 100, I don't know. And you say, yeah, man. And so you just sit there puffing on that stuff and you say, see, he did it right there. No, the truth is, he finally died. Sin catches up with everybody. You can talk all you want to about them guys sitting around that campfire, just laughs. I saw that commercial 30 years ago and it still has an impact on. And they're sitting around drinking Michelob, and they're looking at each other, and they're saying, it just doesn't get any better than this. You're right. Keep drinking. It gets a whole lot worse. And then they look at us like we're idiots. And you guys keep harping on drunkenness and on fornication. Of course, they don't call it fornication. The world never calls it that. Why do you keep harping on all this stuff? Because we are bent on self-destruction. And somebody's got to wake us up and show us how wicked we really are. You think, man, how cruel. Take a man and just preach to him a message about how bad he is. Well, Felix evidently got the message. But Paul didn't stop there. He preached of righteousness. He preached of temperance. Then he preached of judgment to come. Judgment that if you got just a little taste of it, it would start bringing you nightmares. A lot of people, Christians, good, solid Christians, I just don't read the book of Revelation. I recommend it. I recommend it heartily. They preach on nice, you know, pretty verses and everything, but they leave out verses like 2 Peter, where it talks about all the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. They leave off all the verses that talk about the wrath of an almighty God. Let me tell you something. There is a judgment to come. There is a verse in Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27, and it says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Paul said himself, he said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And people say, well, you know, he was actually talking about, you know, the judgment seat of Christ that Christians are going to go to. Even more of an argument if that's the case. If a Christian belonging to an almighty God has terror in his heart of being judged by that God, how much more those that have no protection for their sin? You read Revelation chapter 21 where John is thinking, and I don't know what in the world, how he could have dictated this without a tremble in his voice. "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books are open." And it goes through and it talks about the judgment, and it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There's some things about judgment that you ought to know, that it is inescapable. That it is permanent. That it cannot be reversed. Paul did Felix a favor by talking to him about the judgment to come. I'm telling you, hell may not be a very popular subject to preach. And we actually do a disservice by making little comments like, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have had a hell, you know. But God, almost like we're apologizing for him. When you understand what judgment really is, what justice really is, then you begin to understand what eternal judgment is all about. And here's a man who is headed on the broad road that leads to destruction. He had all of this pomp and circumstance, but he was moments away, just a breath away from stepping into an eternity of judgment of which there is no return. Oh, no wonder. No wonder there's so many that try to change things around or try to come up with the doctrine of universalism, which, you know, that God's going to one day go into hell. He's going to give everybody a second chance, and he's going to step into hell where everybody's in torments, and he's going to say, hey, you know, are you ready now? Well, Revelation says, well, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I have got a sneaking suspicion that if you went down into the pits of hell right now, you wouldn't find a lot of people that love God. Oh, yeah, I'll be willing to be his disciple. I'll be willing to. You might find some that are willing to have their tongue tormented in his flame. You take a look at the rich man. Was there repentance in the rich man? He wanted his physical needs addressed. True, he cared about his brothers. Maybe he realized there was no chance of return for him. I don't know, but I'm telling you something. God's good and God's righteous. Aren't you glad God's not going to let everybody into heaven? There was an AP class at Southside. That because of the student overage, they put just anybody into that AP class just to get them out of the way. So some of the flunkies were in, oh, you can't call a kid flunky, sorry. some of the flunkies were in that class right there, turned it into mayhem. Here were some kids that really wanted to learn, you know. They were ready. They were ready to listen to what the teacher had to say. They were ready to do their homework. They were ready to get good grades. And there were these other kids disrupting things. Man, thank God that there are lines drawn. Thank God that there's a judgment. Thank God that Jesus Christ came to bear all of the wrath of Almighty God and to die as a substitute for sinners. Because in one day we are going to step into the presence of God, those of you that belong to Him, and you will be out of the presence of sin forevermore.
Amen. Amen.
I am so thankful I'm not going to be reading headlines in the daily paper in the New Jerusalem. I don't know if it's going to have one, but maybe it will. And if it does, it's not going to talk all about all the rapes and all the murders. It's not going to talk about college students and drug overdoses and STDs and unwanted pregnancies and poverty and all these other things. All those things will be a thing of the past. And people tell us, well, you know, you just kind of guys kind of created that utopia because you needed something to kind of help get you through life. Well, number one, this was here before I was here. I'm not the first one to come up with this or to believe this or to say, you know what, life is pretty unbearable. Let me think of a way that I can cope with it.
Yeah.
You ask some of those people, what's your method? You know, people think they're just going to live and die and that's it. There is a judgment to come.
Amen.
There is a judgment to come. There is an accounting for sin. We read frustrated because criminals get away with it and victims suffer and the perpetrators are never brought to justice. There is a judgment to come. One day things are going to be made right. If you've had a crime committed against you and you've suffered and the person hasn't yet been caught, hold on, judgment is coming. Yeah, there is a judgment to come. Everything you see, hear, feel, taste, and touch is going to be burned up. And that's not just hellfire and brimstone meant to scare you. It is actually what God is going to do. And He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. And he trembled. You look in the Bible, it's called the conviction of sin. Mm-hmm. Felix was trembling. Maybe you say he's trembling because he was cold. No, I doubt it, you know. He trembled because there was something about what Paul said that was bothering him. Have you ever gotten that in your conscience? I had that just the other day. I had conviction brought about me. And I couldn't hardly concentrate on anything else because there were some things that I had done at the job that just, it gave kind of the appearance like maybe I was trying to, you know, put one over on the customer. And it wasn't my intention at all, but it kind of appeared that way just a little bit. And let me tell you something, I started getting bothered about that. I am so thankful for the conviction of sin.
Amen.
Because I listened to it, I went and I laid it all out and I said, look, here's this, this, and this. I just want you to understand this and this. And it was so great because there actually was a perception that I was trying to get over on somebody. And we made it right. Things are, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for laying this out for us. You know, it worked out real good. But the death knell to a person is when he begins to ignore that conviction.
That's right.
Begin to suppress that conviction. I have heard it over and over from people that have walked with the Lord and then made some sort of a decision to walk away, which we are all prone to wander. That's why we all sing that song heartily, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And we begin to wander away from the Lord. And they say, you know, at first it really bothered me, but the longer and the longer I stayed away, the less and less it began to bother me. Till now, I'm okay. I actually read this on a website from a guy who had turned completely away from the Lord, and now he doesn't believe in anything. And he says, you know, now I'm free. Now I'm okay. No, now you're dangerous. You talk to somebody and you talk to them about judgment. You talk to them about righteousness. You talk to them about temperance and judgment to come. And you just get this glazed look in their eyes. And there's no conviction. They're not bothered about what they've done. Man, I'm telling you, if you're not bothered by your own sin, if your own sin doesn't disgust you, then you are in a very dangerous position. Because there will be no repentance for you. The best thing in the world that I ever could have happened to me is that I came to church and heard a message that was so clear and direct it made me feel bad. Made me feel dirty. Made me feel wicked. Because that's when I knew that I needed something more than myself. I needed a Savior.
Amen.
You see, I asked the question in the beginning, why didn't Felix get saved? Maybe because he ignored the conviction, because he trembled. And then he said, you know, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Well, you've heard it preached more than once. A convenient season never comes. You want prime time. You want the best possible opportunity. Let me tell you, there's some opportunities you better just take when they come. There was a man that was sitting right above the middle. He's 17 years old. We dealt with him about his soul. He wanted to think about it. He wasn't sure. He just didn't want anything, you know, really to do with it. He was just kind of, and so we let him go, you know, because we don't capture people and hold them here hostage until they get saved. Some of our soul winners in times past have tried to do that. We let him go. Now, I'm not going to force anybody to get saved. You know, we can't pin somebody to the ground in submission and start beating on them until they call on the Lord. Western evangelists in the past in the Wild West may have done that. But we can't force anybody to get saved. He went out. The very next night, Monday night, he wasn't getting in it. Well, he might have been getting into trouble. I don't know. He was just standing in a front yard with some friends having a little party. And a rival gang came by, shot up the place, and he got hit and he died that night. You see, that more convenient season, it rarely comes. You don't have any guarantee of anything. See, the worst thing you could do right now is to be feeling real bad about your own sin, feeling real disgusted with yourself, feeling really like, man, I got to get away for a while. I got to get away from this feeling. No, the best thing in the world you could do at this point in time is to surrender.
Amen. Yeah.
To get down on your knees. And he began dealing with the Lord. That's the best thing in the world you could do. You see, more convenient season never comes. See, he didn't get saved because he just didn't take care of the opportunity. He says, I will call for thee. You know, some of you guys, you want the control. You want to be in the driver's seat. Let me tell you, when it comes to salvation, you're not in the driver's seat. Everything's already been dictated for you. You can't pick which brand you want. You can't pick just a little bit in, a lot out. No, you've got to go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has designed it. God sent His Son to be the perfect sacrifice for sins. All of the wrath of Almighty God was laid on Jesus Christ, and He became the propitiation for our sins. That means that you have a substitute. That you have somebody who has already died for you and provided the way of salvation for you. What Paul was trying to let Felix know is, look, yes, you're in this position, you're trembling, but that's exactly why Jesus Christ came, to save you from your sins.
That's right. Amen.
If we had time, we could go into a lot of other stuff about Felix here. It says that he had hoped that money should have been given, and maybe that's why some people don't come to the Lord. They're waiting for, you know, for some sort of a benefit. Yeah, I get a kick out of that. People that want to come to the Lord so that they can be healed of their leg. What? Now, my leg's okay, so, you know, maybe I don't understand the impact of living with a bad leg. I don't know. And I understand that suffering can cause tremendous amount of stress and those things. And I understand all that. But when you compare what God is really trying to give you, there are some people that go up before the throne of God and all they want is healing. Or all they want is to be restored of their finances. And God's trying to offer you the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
He's trying to give you an eternity with Him. He's trying to deliver you from all of the madness that's destroying us. He's trying to give you eternal life and to give you forgiveness and to give you a future and a hope. And you're worried about getting your budget taken care of? Maybe that's why he didn't get saved. People, they look at Christianity and they say, ha, look, this guy right here, he got saved, and then he got poor after that. No, they got it wrong. He didn't have any money in his wallet. That may have been the case, but he sure wasn't poor. Oh, we got poor people in our church. Really? Then get them saved. Because the only poor person is one without Jesus Christ. That's the true. We're fighting the war on poverty. It says, it says other things in there. He was willing to show the Jews a pleasure. He wanted to be popular. Maybe that's why a lot of teenagers or young adults may not want to get saved, because it kind of ruins your popularity. Yeah, my popularity got ruined. I had my buddies. I had the people that I went around with. I got saved while I was in the military. And so I had a lot of people that thought I was pretty cool. Not more than some, Some thought other people were cooler, but at least I had some people that thought I was cool, and that to me was pretty cool. And I got saved for a while there. It was like, good grief. I'm sitting there in my barracks room on Friday night, and I'm twiddling my thumbs. And I'm not out kicking up my heels with the other guys, I'm not out drinking because that's a bad influence, and I'm all that. And I just like nothing, But oh man, it wasn't long. I'm bored on Friday night. What am I going to do? Come to church and wait to be served? I said, hey, who wants to have a Friday night Bible study? Hey, we do. Pretty soon I had company on Friday night. Pretty soon I had friends at church. Listen, God'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. But not every Christian has that experience. There are some people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ and very shortly after were killed because of it. There were some, you read back to some of those stories in Paul's day, contemporaries of Paul who were suffering under Roman persecution. You think they were worried about popularity? Man, they were praying, God, when the lions eat me, please help me to honor you in the things that I say, and the things that I do, Man, I'm telling you, some Christians have a big different experience than you do. You're over there in the buffet. Lord, thank you for this food. Give us a good afternoon. Bring us back safe tonight. You don't know what a blessing you've got. Yeah, that's right. The primary purpose of salvation is not to make you more popular. You're not a politician. You're not going to some church just so that you can set yourself up for business dealings. Christianity is all about your sin, Jesus Christ, and His ability to fix your sin problem. That's the total issue. And that's why you should come to Jesus Christ, because you're convicted of your sins. If you want prosperity, go to Benny Hinn. He'll take care of you. You want healing, go to Oral Roberts. They'll take care of you. And if they can't take care of you, they got a hospital for backup in case God's healing doesn't work. But if you want salvation, if you want that gnawing feeling in the pity your stomach that says, man, I'm just not right with God, then understand God's given you an opportunity to be saved, and you should take advantage of it. I would like to be able to say in this message right here that there was some sort of verse at the end, or I could go like two chapters over and I could give some sort of a climax, because right, that's what every sermon needs, a good conclusion. And we can go to some verse and say, and finally, Felix opened his eyes and he called upon God and he got saved. And we could all shout and say, the Lord is good. But 2 years later, Felix left the office of governor. Another man came in. Felix went on to other endeavors. For all practical purposes, he finally grew old, and maybe he died in the wealth and the splendor that he had accumulated through his sin. And maybe he never once ever thought again about Jesus Christ. He's the greatest tragedy. See, the biggest danger is that you walk out and you forget that you ever came face to face with Jesus Christ. Call on him now. Amen. We're not Zig Ziglar. We're not high pressure sales. We're not sitting here trying to put some sort of a manipulation on you to get to sign on the dotted line, you know, so we can have another notch on our belt. That's not the game at all. But you see, we understand the odds. What are the odds that you're going to get a better opportunity than the one that you have right now to call on the Lord? Let's bow for a word of prayer.